This lesson is LBS 10, and it's titled Witnessing. Let me just say a little word about what we mean by witnessing. The actual term witness originated with the disciples that were actual witnesses to Jesus' life, his miracles, his death, and especially his resurrection. Today we use this term to mean we're also a witness to the power that Jesus has to change lives through his atoning death and resurrection. Therefore, when we tell others about this, we are said to be witnessing. And so, since that term is used in Christian vocabulary, I guess I'd say today, I've used that as the title of this lesson. Actually, it just means today telling others about Jesus and what Jesus has done in our lives and how to be saved, how to for them to receive Jesus, what they have to do. So, all of those things are encompassed in the term that we're using here called witnessing.
Last Sunday night, the topic we talked about was love. And that's the first time I'd ever talked about that. But I learned a lot. And this week, tonight, what I'd like to talk about is sort of one of the fruits of love. Recall that when God allowed Jesus to go to the cross, when our Father allowed his own Son, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The thing is, for God so loved the world, the net result and the thing that had to happen was a giving on God's part. That was how he expressed his love for us. The thing that's becoming increasingly evident to me is that as we develop in love, and the Word says that the love of God, we're born again, is shed abroad in our heart. But it takes a while for that fruit to become manifest in our lives. And the thing that I'm learning is that is the thing that draws other people to Jesus. And that this love that God's shown for us is the same love that he shed abroad in our hearts, is the same love that he expects to flow outward to other people in this world that are around here, that aren't, especially the ones, the unsaved. Our brothers and sisters, yes, but the unsaved. And tonight I just felt strongly that the Lord wants us to talk about witnessing. I've never talked about this either, but it's been on my spirit for a while lately. And what's really been on my spirit is the three commands at the end of the Gospels that Jesus gave to his disciples. At the very end, in three cases, in the end of Luke, he said, "Go and preach repentance and forgiveness of sins." And he says, "But before you do this, wait for the promise of my Father in Jerusalem." And as we read Acts, we find out that promise of the Father was the baptism of the Holy Spirit that empowered the apostles and the disciples of his to go forth and preach the word and tell people about Jesus and how to be saved. And in the Gospel of Mark, he says, "Go into all the world. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And preach the gospel to all nations." At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he said, "Go into all the world, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and make disciples of all nations." So we see at the very end, Jesus' last words were to go ye. I've given you the power, I've endowed you with power, and especially us that have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, go ye. And it's a ministry that it's not just for some believers, but it's for everybody. You know, a lot of people say, well, this person has this ministry, and so and so has a healing ministry or a teaching ministry or whatever. But this is one ministry, according to the Word of God, that we all have as believers. And it's not a burden, it's a wonderful ministry. When you think about the thing, we're going to talk about what God really wants communicated tonight, what he really wants us to say, the thing his Word says to say to the lost, the people who haven't accepted Jesus. And I think a lot of time it's really good to go back in the Word of God and get rooted in what God's Word says to say and see the examples in there to the unsaved. And I think that helps us keep closer to the basic theme of salvation. I mean, it's good to have testimony and all that when we're witnessing to somebody, but if we just fill it full of our own experiences and stuff and don't give the Holy Spirit a chance to come in there and convict that person of their sin and their need for Jesus Christ and the fact that he bore that sin on the cross, I think we don't do all that God wants us to do. So first tonight, let's just open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to show here how Not only in the Great Commission does the Word of God, the Great Commission that's announced in three different Gospels, say to go and preach to the lost and to tell them about Jesus. But right here, and I saw it this week, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. I'm going to read out of the Amplified version here, because in this particular area I found Amplified has really says it pretty well, so that I really understood it well. Let's go back up to verse 18. Oh, verse 17. Now this is when a person gets born again. This tells what they're like, okay? It says, therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creature altogether, a new creation. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. And the King James Version says, you know, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new, and all things are of God. So we see that when a person's born again, everything about that person has changed. That person literally has died in spiritual terms, and they've taken on a new life, the life of Jesus. Okay, now let's go to verse 18. But all things are from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself and gave to us, look at this is what I want to bring out, the ministry of reconciliation. This is what God gave to us. A ministry of reconciliation. And when I read that, I thought, you know, it's not a ministry of bad news. That's good news. And that's what the Bible says we're supposed to teach, to preach, is good news, the gospel. If we just hit people over the head that they're saved and they're lost, I think most people that are in sin know that, basically. But what we should end up with and strongly convey is the fact that there is reconciliation. Verse 19. Now here's the ministry of reconciliation. This is what we're to say. It was God, personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting and holding against their trespasses, but canceling them, and committing to us the message of reconciliation, of the restoration of favor. So, we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal, as it were, through us. We, as Christ's personal representatives, beg you for his sake to lay hold of the divine favor now offered and be reconciled to God. So, the ministry of reconciliation says that just as God was in Jesus, reconciling the world to himself, now God, the Holy Spirit, is in us, and he's given us this ministry of reconciliation to go forth and to tell people that there's reconciliation in Jesus. Jesus paid for all our sins on the cross. And there's nothing separating mankind, the lost world, from Jesus except their acceptance of Jesus. The sin has been done away with. The Holy Spirit, the Word says in John 17 that the only thing that keeping men back and the sin that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of is the sin of rejection of Jesus. That's the only thing confronting the unsaved person, really. I mean, they're in their other sin, that's right, but Jesus has dealt with that. And the only thing separating them from Jesus at any time is the fact that they either passively or actively rejected Jesus. Okay, so I've written down here 10 steps that I took out of the Word of God, and it just came out to 10, on how to witness, the things that God wants us to bring forth when we talk to an unsaved person. The first thing, if we really take seriously God's commission to us to preach the Word, to tell the unsaved about Jesus, is, first of all, to ask God to use you in this way, to make yourself available, to tell God in no uncertain terms that, Lord, I present my body to you as that living sacrifice you talk about in Romans 12:1. And I'd like to go forth and tell people about Jesus. And I just want you to know, Father, that I'm available for this. And I ask you to bring people across my path, to make me sensitive to the Holy Spirit when those people are nearby that might hear about Jesus, and just generally make yourself available. I think a lot of times, as I look back, the reasons where I missed it when the Lord might have wanted to use me is I wasn't available. I might have kind of been available. I mean, I might have told the Lord earlier that, you know, if you ever want me to witness, Lord, just bring somebody by. But when the circumstances arose, I wasn't sensitive enough to what the Holy Spirit was doing, and I was kind of concerned with my own, what I was up to at that moment. And I can look back then and say, I missed it. I think that was an opportunity. But I got wrapped up in my own cares and things I had, and I think I missed it. And I think that's a lot of it. I know the thing that I read in the Word and it's starting to really come in on me is that my job and my family aren't the highest thing on God's priority list. They're important, they're wonderful things, and they're gifts that God's given me. But in God's eyes, just my everyday work that I do for a living isn't necessarily the most important thing that He has for me. And that's kind of a revelation when you finally see that just might be that's more important to God, the other little things that may not take the whole day, but maybe that witnessing I did that one day, or that person I visited, just might be more important to God than all these other, this work I'm doing, all the other things that are going on. I'm starting to see that my job and my life on this earth is more, well, my job is like a means to an end, not an end in itself, if you see what I mean. It's sort of something the Lord gives me as a gift so that I have time and to go and do what else He wants me to do. But it's really easy, I find, to forget about that. And it's really easy just to cruise on from day to day, from week to week, from month to month, from year to year, and time slips by. And really, as I look back, all I was really concerned with was my job and my family, and that's all good stuff. I mean, that's fine. But there wasn't really much time for anything else. And as I look at what the Word of God says about go ye, go ye, go ye, you know, I've empowered you with my Holy Spirit. There's a reason that you've received the Holy Spirit. A few reasons. One of them is to tell other people about me. I could see, I started to kind of think, there's something more. The Lord, I'm just starting to really feel this inside, that the Lord has to do. It's not just for me, but there's something else. If my life is not bearing fruit in some way, other than outside of my own circle of believers, there's something a little bit amiss in my Christian life. I believe that from everything the Word says, God wants a fruit-bearing life for His children. And fruit-bearing, the fruit comes forth, remember, it says in John 15, abiding in the Word, abiding in Jesus. And Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. And as we're latched onto Jesus and close to Jesus and abiding in Jesus, His nourishment most naturally flows into us. And the result of that nourishment from Jesus living inside of us is fruit. We'll bear fruit. And it says there that it glorifies the Father. Okay, God wants more than just a lot of leaves on that vine. He wants fruit. And the fruit's not for us, but the fruit is God's fruit, because that nourishment came from God, and that fruit is for the world to pick. Just how we got saved, for them to come to Jesus. And so, anyway, I guess I might say that I'm kind of in a process of reevaluation of some of the things that life is all about, I guess, is one way to put it. So anyway, I would say kind of like, you know, the first thing is ask God to use you and make yourself available. Romans 12:1, I think, is a good scripture for making yourself available and asking God to use you. Presenting your body to Him as a living sacrifice. And being, it says right after that, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that renewing comes through the Word of God. Okay, the second thing I think is important to know what your role is and what God's role is in witnessing. We're going to spend a lot of time in 1 and 2 Corinthians tonight. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, we have a situation here in the church at Corinth where people were becoming enamored of people. In other words, they were looking at people's ministries like Apollos and Paul. And some of them were saying, well, I really like Apollos. I think he preaches the Word right. And others were saying, well, you know, Paul's really the preacher. And others say, yeah, but, you know, Jesus. You know, they had them kind of all lumped in there together in the same level. And Paul's coming out against them, and he's saying, don't do that. And he says in verse 5, he says, chapter 3, verse 5, he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? This is the Amplified Version again. Ministering servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord appointed to each his task. Now, listen, and here in verse 6, he sort of says what God's part of it is and what our part of it is. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was giving it the growth. Now, I think that's important to remember when we go to witness. There's no burden on us to convince anybody of anything. All we're to do is we're a seed sower. We throw out the seed, and we're going to find out what the seed is in a minute. And we scatter seed. Now, just like when you scatter seed out in the field, that seed cannot grow except for the miracle action of God making it grow. God is the one that makes corn grow. He's the one that makes grass grow. All we can do is sow seed. We can't make it grow ourselves. But that's a wonderful liberation when you think about it. Because all God's asking us to do is go forth, throw that seed out, which is the Word of God, tell people about Jesus, and He promises, and we'll find that out later on, to back up that Word. Now, it says in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's how you get saved, by hearing what God's Word says about salvation. So He just says, you sow the seed, and I'll give the growth. You may have to water the seed once in a while. Go back to that person, maybe, if the Lord leads you there. Maybe somebody else will come in. You might just be there to sow the seed, and maybe someone else will eventually reap that harvest. But God is going to give the growth. So there's a two-pronged thing here. It says in verse 7, so neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but only God who makes it grow and become greater. He who plants and he who waters are equal, one in aim, of the same importance and esteem. Yet each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And it goes on to tell you what the reward is for scattering that seed and witnessing. So even if the Lord uses you in sowing seed, telling people about Jesus, and you don't always lead them to the Lord right then, that's okay, it says here. He who plants, it says, and he who waters are equal. Some people, it seems like, have a ministry of reaping. It seems like they go around and reap the ones that other people have witnessed to previously, and they talk to them, and the person says, today I want to accept Jesus. And some other people, it seems like most of the time, are just sowing seed. But it doesn't matter. Those two are equal, and all our job is to sow the seed and trust God to give the growth, and not take the burden on that person in terms of other than sowing the seed and leave the growth to God. So I'd say, you know, the second thing is then know what your role is and know what God's role is. Okay, I'd say that the third thing is then be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Kind of walk around with an expecting air about things, people you meet. Just like Gene was talking about, this man, this Greek fellow that they'd met that was trying to get to a ship down there in Tampa. Ended up at a fellowship party together, and the man received Jesus, and a Greek person came along before the night was out, could translate what some of the other people were trying to tell him, and the man received Jesus. That wasn't planned ahead of time. But I would say, without being there, if someone hadn't been kind of sensitive to the Lord, that person could have never gone back to a ship and had never met Jesus and gotten saved and had his soul saved for eternity, become a new creature in Jesus. And so once you've prayed and asked God to lead you to these people, expect He'll answer that prayer. And have kind of have I would say, one ear and one eye on what you're doing out there, and one eye and one spiritual ear on what the Lord might be saying about that situation, anybody you come in contact with. I found that on airplanes, you know, when I'm sitting there and relaxed, and I don't have a lot of things happening, I'm not one of these people that does a lot of work usually on the airplane. I usually read the Word and just sit there and relax and so forth. And I find at those times when I'm relaxed and I'm not really doing something that takes a lot of my attention, that I'm fairly sensitive to some of the people around me. And if I don't just close in on myself, which I am tempted to do at times, and just kind of shut out the outside world, I find that the Lord a lot of times on the airplane, where somebody's going to sit down beside you for 2 or 3 or 4 hours from Chicago to Los Angeles, for example, and they're not going to move out of that chair, and you're just both sitting there not saying anything. A lot of times the Lord uses those opportunities. You'll find a stirring inside without thinking about the fact that, you know, it is nice. The guy, if he doesn't say, he's sitting there beside you for 4 hours and you're on the way to L.A., that the Lord would, something would stir inside, like, maybe I should tell this guy about the Lord. So, that's being sensitive, I think, to the Holy Spirit. Now, the next thing is, I find, is, well, how do you start? How do you start talking to that person about the Lord? You're just sitting there, you know, he's reading a magazine, you're reading, and you say, do you know Jesus? I mean, you know, I'm not really, usually don't start out like that. But I find at that point I say, Lord, if this is a person that you've put here for me to talk to, you open the door. Again, saying, Lord, I'm willing, but you open the door. You show me what to do. Here I am. I'm ready to sow the seed, but you tell me what to do. Now, I think that really opens the door for the Lord. That's fine. He likes that, I think. And I found more times on airplanes and other places when I've done that, it would just naturally happen. And the Bible is a great, on the airplane anyway, door opener. You know, all of a sudden you see their head going kind of about 3 or 4 times. And you know something's on his mind. And pretty soon, you know, he says, well, why do you read that? You know, what do you get out of that? You know, just friendly, you know. And so then, you know, what greater door opener is there than somebody saying, why do you read the Bible? You know, you can go from there real easy into the Lord, you know. And in fact, one time I was on the plane, and I may have shared this with you, the thought came to me, what would you tell this fellow if he asked you why you're reading the Bible? So I thought about it a minute. I thought, if he asked me, this is what I'll tell him. As soon as I thought that, he says, why do you read the Bible? And so I had it all ready. I had the whole thing, and I showed him in the Word what it said about different things. And so I'd say one thing is just to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And if you've prayed for the Lord to use you, expect that He will. And keep in mind God's priority for your life, I think, is important. And this is something that I'm trying to learn right now. That it may just not be that your job is number one importance in your life. It's fine. God wants you to have a good job. Your family, that's fine, that's important. But it just might not be number one in God's priority list of the whole thing. There may be something else that would take you maybe 15 or 20 minutes or an hour a week that's far more important than that job you spend 40 hours a week doing. And when you look at it from God's point of view, if I try to sit here and look at the Word and say, let me just read this for a second, try to block out my own thoughts about what my life should be, and just read in here what God says He wants me up to, what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, sometimes I've done that, and it's really been a real revelation. Not to preconceive, well, yes, Lord, but of course there's 40 hours a week that goes into this job, and there's so many things, you know, and I've got to do this Friday. You know, if I just stop that and say, okay, I'm just going to read the Word, I'm going to say what's important to you, and I'm going to try to orient my life that way. And as I read this thing, I begin to see that all scattered throughout the Word is about talking to the unsaved. Go ye, go ye, go ye. It just keeps hitting me.
So a lot of times we're at places where, like you said, you could be on the plane, so I'm just going to, this is going to be a nice, restful ride.
Right.
It's going to be nothing, anybody else, just going to be here.
Right.
When maybe it's not all for us to take in, but the Lord wants in those times to bless somebody else.
That's a good point.
Be aware of that.
I think sometimes, if the attitude is so strong that you don't want to be bothered, you won't be. I think you got to be kind of open in the beginning to even have the Lord speak to you about these people. Because I know that sometimes I just wasn't flat available. Almost someone could have tapped me on the shoulder and started the conversation, and I would have been tempted to cut it short because I was so involved in what I was doing. And when you get to that point, it's. I think that we should reevaluate what we're doing. Okay, so I'd say the fourth thing then is, okay, once you've prayed, once you know what God's role is, what your role is, and once you're expecting the Holy Spirit to do something, then I found that a lot of times all you have to do is let circumstances guide you in how to begin. And I'd like, for example, turn to the book of John and look at how Jesus used circumstances to his advantage to witness. And take a couple examples this way. John chapter 4. Now this is a story about the time that Jesus was walking between Galilee and Jerusalem. And he stopped in Samaria, which is about halfway. It was about noon, it says. And in verse 7 it said, as he was at the well, there comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Now, first of all, Samaritans just don't talk to Jewish people. I mean, it wasn't done in those days. So, right away, Jesus wanted to talk to this woman. I guess he felt that she'd be open to the Word of God. And so he did something that was quite startling for those days. He talked to this woman, this Samaritan woman, which is very unusual. In fact, she remarks about it. And he said, give me to drink. So Jesus started a conversation. Jesus just could have stood there with a well, been silent, watched this woman come up, draw her water, and walk away. And that would have been the end of that. And he would have left Samaria about 15 minutes later on his way. And, you know, nothing would have happened. But as it turns out, he talked to this woman and was in Samaria 2 days. And a whole lot of people received the word of the Lord and believed on him, it says. So he said, "Give me to drink." In verse 9, "Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So, okay, Jesus has got her curiosity. Here he is talking to her, first of all. So then he follows it up. And he draws her into it. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to thee, Give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water." Now he's really got her interested, because he's not only started talking to her, but she's talked back to him and sort of asked him a question. She's asking him a question now. "How is it that you're talking to me?" So what this woman has done is asked him to speak back to her again already. See, they've already got a conversation started just by Jesus saying, "Give me a drink." And the thing that I think is important here is, a lot of times, all we have to do is open our mouth and say something, and the Lord can lead the circumstances around to where he wants it. Now, right here, Jesus is already talking to her about living water, which is himself, the Holy Spirit. He's already witnessing at this point. Okay, "The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again." In other words, I'm not talking about this water, he's saying. "But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And we know he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. "And then the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water." So just in a few short phrases here, Jesus saying the right things. The woman's already asking him. She doesn't know exactly what it means yet, but she's asking him for the Holy Spirit. She's asking him for this living water. And I think the important part here is to start a conversation, you know, with that person, that the Lord gives you this little thing inside. You know the feeling I'm talking about. Times I said yes to it, times I said no. But it's this kind of feeling like, I really ought to tell that person about the Lord. Just kind of a lifting feeling inside, in your spirit. And just start talking. And expect the Lord to do something. I mean, after all, we're just supposed to sow the seed, and he's supposed to confirm it. And I believe that in those circumstances, that the Lord, it says, wants these people to be saved. Because it says in the Word of God, he wishes all to be saved. So we know it's God's will for everybody to be saved. And he's provided for it. Another example of how to witness, I think, is in the book of Acts. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. We see here in verse 30, there's a beautiful account of Philip. Now, he just got done preaching the word of God to thousands of people in Samaria, and they received the word of the Lord. It says up in verse 12, and they received the word of the Lord. "Then the Holy Spirit sent him to talk to one man," just to witness to one person after all these thousands. And he sent him to talk to this man in the chariot, this eunuch. And it starts out in, up to verse 26. "The angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, there was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians." Okay, in verse 28, "He was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join yourself to the chariot." Now, Philip doesn't know exactly yet what he's going to say, what's happening to this guy, or anything. All he knows is the Lord is telling him to go talk to this man. "And Philip ran up to the chariot and heard him read of the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I?" This eunuch said, "How can I understand this unless some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. Okay, so Philip's in the right place. The Lord sent him there, The man is reading the book of Isaiah. Of course, the Lord knew this ahead of time. He knew the man was open. He was curious about things of the Lord. He sent Philip. And he didn't understand what he was reading. He was reading the Bible, but he wasn't saved. And we all know the experience of trying to understand the Bible before we're saved. It's just really hard to do. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit really helps a lot in understanding the Bible. And he says, how can I understand except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Is he speaking about himself, or is he speaking of some other man, or what does this all mean? I'm reading here in the Bible. Now this is what I wanted to get to. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. There's two really important things here, I think. He began where the man was. Right in an ordinary conversation that they started up there was the opening. It didn't have to be something sudden that dropped on the man out of the blue, but just starting where the conversation was. I don't really understand what I'm reading here. And Philip, then, it says at that time, started at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And we're going to find out here shortly. That is the thing that we have to preach when we witness to people, is Jesus. And not get so tangled up in our own story and our own thing that we never get back to Jesus. Because the power is in Jesus. The power is in the blood of Jesus. The power is in the fact that Jesus on the cross bore the full punishment for our sins. And that he was the lamb that was slain that took away the sin of the world. And that's why people can be saved. It's because someone has already paid the price for your sin, my sin, all sin. It's already been paid for. And he preached unto him Jesus. Okay. That is so important. Over and over again, Paul says, I preach nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Unless, he says, the cross of Christ should be robbed of its power. He just kind of had, when he gets down to that, he has spiritual blinders on, so to speak, and it's Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. And he began at the same scripture. So I think there's a good example here. The Lord is just saying, start a conversation. And at the point where the man responds and you begin to talk, allow me to lead the conversation around to my son. And I believe he'll do that. I've seen him do it more and more, more times. It's just a matter of starting. But if anybody's ever going to hear, like it says in Romans 10, how will they ever hear without a preacher? And how will they have a preacher unless he be sent? If nobody ever says anything, nobody will ever get saved. Did you know that? It's through the Word of God. It's through the spoken Word. It doesn't come through angels. It doesn't come through God Himself. It comes through God indirectly, through the Holy Spirit, through us. But we're the instrument that God has chosen. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Us, little old us. And that's the only way people are ever going to hear about Jesus and get saved, is through us. We just trust then that the Lord would put us in the right place and start talking. It's the best way I can put it. Just like Philip did here. Praise the Lord. And you remember a third example, we don't have to turn to it, was Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night. And he says, he started talking to Jesus. He's very curious. He didn't know exactly, I don't think, the question he wanted to ask, but he was just really curious about Jesus and who he was and what he meant. And Jesus didn't even answer his first question. He just said, unless a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. The man says, what do you mean be born again? He says, you mean enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless he be born again. So, again, someone came to Jesus. I would say then, that step would be, let circumstances, the conversation, just start talking. Let that then guide you in how to come around to talking about Jesus. Okay, now, what do we say? Well, it says there's many places in the Word that tells us what to say, but I think if we just start at 1 Corinthians and look at a few verses there, and then we'll turn to 2 Corinthians, look at a few verses there, it says an awful lot about just what it is we're supposed to be saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, and this is Paul saying, this is how Jesus, what Jesus told him to do, and I believe it's the same thing he wants us to do. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Verse 23, "But we preach," here's what we preach, "Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." If you preach Christ crucified and preach Jesus, you're going to see what it's saying here, the power of God in operation. And all through the Word, it keeps saying over and over, as you preach the Word, as you speak the Word, God goes to work. In Ephesians 1:13, it says a similar thing. In Romans 1:16, it says, like I said, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Because it all ties in with what we've been talking about for 6 months. The reason is to believe on Jesus, that person needs some faith, because Jesus is accepted by faith. And we've learned that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's important we speak God's words somewhere in that witnessing, about what God says about their state, about what God provided for on the cross in Jesus, the Word of God. And I have found people that I've talked to before, later, have said, you know what it was that really stuck with me about really wanting me to accept Jesus? And I was curious to hear, because you wonder just what thing sort of stuck, you know, that you've taught. Maybe you've talked to a person for a week or so. And it wasn't all the testimony I gave about my life. It wasn't all the changes that occurred in my life. It wasn't all the changes that occurred in our family. He didn't say it wasn't that, but the thing he told me, showed me it wasn't that. He says it was when you told me that when Jesus was on the cross, my sin was on him too. All the sins I committed were like on Jesus. He says it was like I could see him just laying on Jesus. He says that's the thing that really turned my head around. He says when I understood that my sin had been laid on Jesus, mine. He says that's what really saw. He says it wasn't just everybody, it was mine. And he was telling me all about this thing, and I thought that was just 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says that he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus was made to be sin for us. That was the scripture that really stuck with that guy. And he went down, he told me that same day, and went down to a church in the heart of Santa Barbara and got things squared out with the Lord on his own. Just knelt down in there in the church and says, "Lord, I understand that you've already taken the punishment for my sins, and I want to be saved." And that's all he did. And he was saved. He was a changed person from that day. And about, I'd say 6 weeks later, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it changed his whole life. But the thing that I remember now, it wasn't a lot of the things I told him that convinced him, it was the Word. And I've seen that happen more and more. People, it's the faith comes through hearing the Word, the faith to believe. And as I look back at when I got saved, out in the front yard of my house one Sunday afternoon when nobody else was there, I was reading a book. I remember reading in this book, and it had scriptures about salvation and stuff. And I was sitting out there thinking, I see it. I will never forget this feeling. I see it. For the first time, I understand what it meant in the church I went to where they said Christ died for our sins. I never understood that. And in the church I went to, we were all kind of made to feel guilty about that Jesus died for your sins. Now cool it, you know, don't be too bad. Remember, you know, he died for your sins and he's already done plenty for you, so be good, live a clean life, and you'll go to heaven someday. That was basic message in our church. And it somehow never really added up completely to me. I had a kind of a guilty feeling about it, but it was never a personal thing. Then when I read this book, I understood for the first time that he already bore the punishment for my sin. There's nothing now separating me from God except accepting him as my Savior and saying by faith, "Jesus, I understand you took my sin on the cross. Lord, if you've taken my sin already, there's no more payment due. Lord, I want to be saved. And at that time, I remember thinking in the front yard, I just, all these sins, it just seemed like, you know how they say your life rushes before you? You know, some people said in their last minutes. Well, I just had like a complete sense of sin, of things that weren't pleasing to the Lord all my life. And it was just like they were coming before me. And I started, you know, just to sob out there in my yard. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry about all those things. I never realized this was being offered. But I said, I want you now to save me. Right now, I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior. And I ask you to take over my life. And right then in the front yard, I knew he did. I knew that something really had changed. And that's, I look back on that and I think, all those years of my life, I was 34 years old when I received the Lord. A lot of those years could have been much better years. All those years went by and I didn't know the Lord. All those bad habits, all those things I got into, all the things I tried because everybody else was doing them. And it was getting worse. I mean, as I look back at my life, it was just gradually decaying. You know, a little fall off here every year. As I look back, it worried me once in a while. I think, you know, I'm not headed in a very nice direction here. Because the things that 5 years ago I regarded as wrong, all of a sudden I didn't regard as wrong anymore. My moral level had changed. Everybody was doing it. I was out in California, and some people was the norm. I thought, if God grades on the curve, I'm okay. I'm no worse, I'm no better than anybody else. In fact, I might even be better than some of the others. So God, if he's an honest God, will look down from heaven and see that Mike Fitzpatrick is about average. And I don't think he's going to send an average person to hell. That was my reasoning. But it wasn't really satisfying because, like I maybe said before, about every 6 months I'd have this sudden, where am I going when I die? Am I going to hell or am I going to heaven? And I didn't want to think about it. I didn't want to think about that at all. But I'd say, how do I know? And I'd go to church on Sunday, and I wouldn't get anything out of it hardly. But I'd pray this prayer every Sunday. And I was really good at trying to work things out, have a general prayer that would cover everything. And I said, God, help me to live my life in a manner that's most consistent with sharing everlasting happiness with you in heaven. Whatever that is. See, I didn't know. I didn't know about being saved. I said, help me live my life in a manner that's most consistent with that end result. I wanted that end result. I didn't quite know how to get there. I wasn't sure of it. And the reason I wasn't sure is I wasn't saved then. I said, help me live my life in that way. Well, God answered that prayer along the line someday. He showed me Jesus. And he showed me that Jesus on the cross bore my sin. And all I had to do was accept him. It wasn't quite the way I thought, that God would kind of grade on the curve and eventually I'd end up there, because I didn't think he'd send over half the people to hell. And if I was in the upper half, I'd probably go to heaven. But see how my reasoning was completely wrong. The Word of God says that if nobody believes on Jesus, everybody that doesn't believe on him is going to hell. But the good news is, and the message God wants us to preach, I believe, is a message of reconciliation, that Jesus has, on the cross, reconciled us to our Heavenly Father. And all we need to do is accept him as our Savior. Well, let's just go on here. It talks a lot about things in here that we don't really have time for, about how the wise are not the ones that necessarily come to the Lord. It's the foolish, weak, base, and despised that the Lord has really chosen out of the world. I don't think that's the reason, but it just turns out those people are more ready to listen usually. It's usually the proud, the ones that are wise in the world's eyes, that never seem to hear the gospel message. They can't quite believe that God would do something like that. They kind of believe it ought to be reached more on an intellectual plane, that it ought to be a more rational process where man comes to know the Lord. And there's a lot of churches founded on that basis. A lot of cult-type churches. A lot of things are just, you know, God's in you and we're all gods and we're just kind of, you know, here together and we'll all go off as gods someday and happy never never land. I mean, you can have whatever, you know, you can find a group of people that's believing in just a wide variety of things, and you can find them and hitch up with them. But just because that's truth to you, there's only one truth. That's what gets me about some people says, well, I don't believe that. Well, see, at the end result, it isn't going to matter whether they believe it or not. God's not going to change his rules just because somebody doesn't believe something. There's only one truth. And just because you say, well, I don't believe it, doesn't mean at the end there's going to be some judge that says, well, you never really believed that, never really understood that, you're okay. You're kind of in this middle group over here. No, it's black or white. That's what people, they kind of look at it from earthly terms. And I think that's a trap for a lot of my colleagues in the engineering field, is that it just doesn't make sense to me, you know, that that's the way God would do it. I just don't believe that. And they think anything they don't believe is okay. In California, there's a big thing about, you know, I'm into this, and I believe this. Oh, really? Well, that's cool. Well, I don't believe that, but I believe this, and I'm into this. Oh, really? Well, that's nice. We don't believe the same thing, but you do your thing, I'll do my thing, and everybody's okay. You know, it's just kind of a floating kind of thing. Like in the end, you know, we'll all be right, or something. But there's only one truth, and it's Jesus. And that's what the Lord wants us to talk about. Okay. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians now. Fourth chapter. Again, in verse 5, it says, Paul saying, for we preach not ourselves, he can't emphasize this too strongly, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And then in 7, he says, we have this treasure, this thing that we're preaching to people in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God is not going to allow us to be so godlike ourselves that people look at us instead of Jesus when they get saved. I think that's what that's saying there. And Paul says that he would quake and tremble, he said, you know, at times that when he would talk. And he says, but it doesn't matter, you know, how I was. And he says, my speech was weak and I was trembling when I talked to you at one time. He says, but there was power in that speech. The Holy Spirit was behind it. So we don't even have to worry about being eloquent. All we have to do is speak, is preach Jesus. Preach the Word. That's where the power is. Okay. Okay, I think it's important, then we talked about this already, why we can be saved. And according to Romans 10, what a person has to have to be saved is to believe in their heart. Let's turn to Romans 10. I know we're skipping around here a little bit. It's kind of scattered around in here. Romans 10:9. Now this is the what of salvation. This is what a person has to do to be saved. And if they do what it says in Romans 10:9, they shall be saved according to the Word of God. Romans 10:9, I think, is a scripture that, because it doesn't do any good to tell a person they're lost or to, if we don't know how to tell them how to get saved somewhere along the line. And Romans 10:9 will do that. It says here that if we say with our mouth, or the person that wants to be saved, that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is now their, they want Jesus to be their Lord, and they believe in their heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, then they can be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Now, it says in verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's a heart belief. I don't know, when I was in the yard that Sunday afternoon reading this book that told how to be saved in it, it talked in there about believing in the heart that Jesus rose from the dead. And as I read that, I thought, I've always believed Jesus rose from the dead. But then I thought, do I believe it in my heart? You know, that went through my mind. It was in my head, I believed it. But in my heart, do I really believe that a man died? I went through this thought process and rose from the dead. He was dead in a tomb and he rose from the dead and he's alive today. I went through that thought process. I said, do I believe this? Because it says in here, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, is it a heart belief or a head belief? And I went through that and I thought, do I? And the first thought I had was, maybe I don't. But then all of a sudden came a flooding feeling like, yes, I do. I mean, I don't know exactly why I had that thing. I just kind of went through that thought, do I? Maybe I don't. Yes, I do. I believe in my heart. I do believe that Jesus is alive today. And if I believe he's alive today, the only way he could be alive today is if he rose from the dead. So I thought, I fulfill that part of it. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And all of a sudden then, It was the time I began to confess Jesus as my Lord. I said, Lord, I said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord now. And I want you to come into my heart. And I, from now on, I turn my whole life over to you. Now, this is the way I went through it. I think it's very important when we're talking to somebody about the Lord. Now, I've had this happen to me a number of times. That we let them take the initiative in accepting Jesus as their Savior. Or let them show some desire to do that. I have been talking to people about the Lord, felt that they understood and felt that they wanted to receive or knew enough, but I began to pull and draw, you know, and the drawing power is of our Heavenly Father. It said He's the one that draws people to Jesus. Okay? So all we do is lift Jesus up on the cross where people can see Him, understand what's happened, what they have to do, and then it's up to them. Because the Word of God says, if any man thirst, let him come and drink. You know, John 7:37, Jesus said. If any man thirst. Now, I think of this every time I read that. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can't push somebody's mouth down in there and say, take it. Take it. Because it won't. That person's going to be disappointed if it isn't their own volition in the first place. Because nothing will happen. That was you pushing them. It says in Romans 10, we're still there, it says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, in these two things, there's an action. That person must thirst. That person you're talking to must call on the Lord. You're not to call on the Lord and save them. Well, Jesus saves them when that person turns to Him. It's tempting, I know. But somewhere along the line, it's got to be that person responding to this on their own willpower after you've shown them the facts. And not to lead them into the, I don't really believe in my own heart, that it's scriptural to lead people into the sinner's prayer too fast before they really know what's going on or before they've expressed a desire to be saved. You can ask them, do you want to be saved? Yes, fine. But just to say, let's say the sinner's prayer together, that person just sitting, I don't think is quite right. Because everything I read in the Bible says they must be the ones that drink. They must be the ones that call on the Lord. They must be the ones that open the door. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. That doesn't mean we're the ones that are going to sup with Jesus when we open the door. That means that person you're talking to is the one that has to open the door and ask him in. I think this is really important. I look back and see that it's a tragic thing if we tell somebody they're saved, well, they might not be, just because we've powered them into the Lord, so to speak. After you've explained the facts and everything, I think it's up to them to make a choice. And I think the Holy Spirit will bring them that choice. In the case of the eunuch, if we went a little farther, we would have seen him say, as the chariot pulled up beside some water, look, water, what's to prevent me from being baptized? He wanted the baptism. It wasn't Philip that said, look, there's water, you want to be baptized? But no, the eunuch said that. And he says, and Philip says, he says, can I? And Philip said, if you believe in all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and He rose from the dead, or I forget the exact words, then you may be saved. And he says, I do. And then he was baptized. Now, the Holy Spirit puts these things in the Bible for, it says, you know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, that this is, you know, for instruction in righteousness, the Word of God. The Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit for instruction in righteousness, for doctrine, teaching, those kind of things. So here we have an example. He said to Paul, to Philip, look, there's water. What's to prevent us from being baptized? He says, if you believe in all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, then you may. He says, I do believe. And he was baptized, received the Lord. That's the scriptural way. The woman at the well says, sir, give me this water. That was a desire on their part to have this. In Acts 2:37, when Peter preached his great sermon after he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they said, what must we do to be saved? There was a desire on their part to receive the Lord. All they were waiting to hear was, what do we have to do? We're ready. And they received the Lord. It wasn't Peter going out there and saying, come on, everybody, now let's repeat after me. So I think that's really important.
Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. When somebody gets ready to go on a long trip, their last words to you may take on added meaning. Is this true or false? Well, this is true. You know, usually when someone's getting ready to go away, when they're going to be gone for a long time, the last words that they say to the people, their loved ones or the people they're closest to before they leave, take on added meaning because they're not going to see them for a while. So they want to make sure that they're clear on maybe something they want done or something about, usually it's something they want done while they're gone. I remember my dad used to go away on trips. He was a salesman, and he used to go away during the week, and he'd come back home for the weekends. And he'd always have a little meeting with us boys before he left, and he'd say, okay, son, this is what I want you to do when I'm gone. When I get home, I expect to see the lawn mowed, I expect to see the garden weeded, and I don't want to hear anything that your mother's had any trouble of any kind. And he would give us these instructions before he would go. So the answer to this question is true. Next question. Name someone who went on a long trip and left final instructions that were very important. Can you think of someone from the Bible who did that? Well, of course, the answer to that question is Jesus. There may be someone else in the Bible that did this too, but the answer I'm looking for is Jesus. What were those final instructions called? In other words, those final instructions from Jesus. What were those final instructions called? Well, today we call these final instructions that Jesus left us the Great Commission. So that's what goes in this blank, the Great Commission. Name three people who recorded these final instructions. Well, in the Bible, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they recorded these final instructions that we call the Great Commission. Of course, we all know that God gave these instructions to them through the Holy Spirit, and they wrote them down. But the three people who actually recorded them, and we read these Gospels today, are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Next question. Name three things these final instructions told believers to do. Okay, what were they? Well, if you go back and read the accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find that they gave him, I'll give you four things, and any of these three will work. Number one, they said, go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So Matthew said this, and so in his instructions, he said, go and teach. That's number one. And two, baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So he gave us two instructions there, didn't he? Matthew did. Go ye and teach all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe what things soever I have commanded you. That's what he actually said. But in there, the instructions were to go and teach and to baptize. So there's two of them right there. Number three, Mark told us to preach the gospel of repentance and remission of sins to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So he added this, preach the gospel. Matthew said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Mark said, preach the gospel of repentance and remission of sins to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And number four, Luke said, to go and do the same thing, basically, but to wait, he added one thing, and that was to wait for the promise of the Father, which will give you power to do this before you go forth preaching. In other words, he said it this way, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, okay, and wait for the promise of the Father, all right? And that was so that it received some power to carry out the instructions given us by Matthew and Mark. So let me go quickly over the answer to this question. Any of these, three of these things go in the blanks, and you can choose which three you want to use. Go and teach, go and baptize, go and preach the gospel, wait for the promise of the Father. In other words, to give them the power to do these three things. Next question, true or false? Not every believer has a ministry given by God for them to do while on earth. Is this true or false? Well, this is false. Everyone doesn't have a five-fold ministry gift that it discusses in Ephesians, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. But we all have the ministry to witness to others. And as a matter of fact, and the power gift to do this witnessing is available to all believers. That's called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So every believer has the ministry of witnessing to others about what Jesus has done in their lives and how to be saved. And every believer has a power gift available to carry out this instruction. And this power gift is called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or the promise of the Father, or there's various names for it. Being filled with the Spirit is another one. So no one has an excuse, okay? Everyone has the Great Commission to go and do this, and God offers the power to do it to every believer. So this question is false, because every believer does have this ministry of telling others about Jesus. Next question. Jesus said in Matthew 10:8, blank you have blank blank, give. What goes in those blanks? Well, this is an easy question, because all you have to do is look up Matthew 10:8 and you can fill in the blanks, and it would go this way. Jesus said in Matthew 10:8, freely ye have received, freely give. So going in the blanks would be freely, received, and freely. Freely you have received, freely give. In other words, your salvation didn't cost anything, so be ready to give it away yourself when someone, you sense the Holy Spirit wanting you to witness to somebody or tell someone about Jesus. It didn't cost you anything. God sent His Son for you. He so loved you, and you responded to that, and it changed your whole life. Now freely give this gift to someone else. This particular scripture has taken on an added meaning for me in the sense that in this Bible school that I have online, God was very clear with me that He wanted me to make this school free. In other words, He didn't want anybody excluded due to the fact that they couldn't afford to come or to afford the lessons or afford an application fee or anything else. He wanted me to make it completely free to others. So nowhere on our website does it say anything about costing any money or anything like that. It's entirely free. Freely I have received, and we give you this freely as well. Next question. God has given each believer the ministry of blank. What is this ministry God has given each believer? Well, the Bible tells us God has given each believer the ministry of reconciliation. And I think the best definition of what He means by this is in 2 Corinthians 5:19 in the Amplified Version, where it says this: it was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with Himself, not counting up and holding against them their trespasses, but canceling them. That's what this ministry of reconciliation means. And that's found in 2 Corinthians 5:19 in the Amplified Version. Of course, the other versions say almost the very same thing. I just like the way it's stated in the Amplified Version a little bit better. But God has given to each believer this ministry of reconciliation. And this ministry means that we go about telling people that God was present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world, of which they're a member if they're on this earth and they haven't received Jesus, to favor with Himself. In other words, God's not counting up and holding against them their trespasses anymore. Jesus dealt with that. All they need to know now is what they need to do to be saved, and that's your job to tell them. And you can tell them that God has done His part, that He's not holding anything against them anymore. Jesus went to the cross and bore their sins. And all they need to do is tell God that they want to receive this free gift of salvation by believing that Jesus rose from the dead and confessing Him as their Lord. It tells that also in Romans 10:9 and 10, that last part. Next question, true or false? This is a ministry of good news, not bad news. That's true, folks. We're supposed to preach the gospel. And the word gospel, which we are to preach, means good news. It's actually what it means. So when you preach the gospel, make sure that you're bringing to the unbeliever good news, not bad news. I've heard too many people bring bad news. They'll say something like, if you don't receive Jesus, you'll go to hell, and you'll spend eternity in hell, eternally separated from God. Well, that's all true, and they know that really in their heart. But we're to preach the good news, and that is that God was personally present in Jesus, and He's already reconciled and restored them to favor with Him in terms of taking care of the sin problem in their lives. All He's waiting on them to do is to receive Jesus as their Savior by faith. This is good news to the unbeliever. This word of the world being reconciled to God is good news to the unbeliever. So that's what they need to hear. Next question, true or false? If God wants to use us to witness, He will. it's not necessary for us to tell him we're willing to witness. Is this true or false? Well, folks, this is false. We need to present ourselves before God as a living sacrifice, as it says to do in Romans 12:1, and tell him that we're willing. Just ask him to help you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when someone you're in the presence of someone that needs to hear about Jesus. If they be receptive, let you know and to tell them what to do to be saved. And you really only need to know one verse, and that really is Romans 10:9 and 10, how to be saved, that is. And that is, they need to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and to confess with their mouth that Jesus is now their Lord and that they trust him for salvation. So that's the main message that we need to get to the unbeliever. So this question is false the way it's worded. Another scripture that comes to mind is Isaiah 1:19 that says, if we're willing and obedient, we'll eat the good of the land. And so we are to be willing and obedient if we want to receive the good things of God in our lives. That is, one of the things we can be willing and obedient to do is to witness to others about Jesus. Next question. We should pray for God to save people who we believe have not accepted Jesus. Is this true or false? Well, you're all going to be mad at me after this question, so let me just answer it. That's false, really. You mean it's false we should pray for God to save people who we believe have not accepted Jesus? Well, let me just clarify this a little bit, okay? It's false in the sense that God has already done all he's going to do about their salvation when he reconciled them to himself, okay? He's already done that. So that isn't the problem. They've already been saved in the sense that God's done something about their problem. Now they need to receive his son, Jesus, as their savior. He never said to pray for the unsaved to be saved. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, pray that the unsaved are saved. But he did say to pray that God would send laborers into the harvest. Really, folks, the term unsaved is incorrect in a sense. You know, that's God's part to save, okay? And he's already done that, all right? Our part is to tell them what God has already done for them. That's the ministry of reconciliation, which is described, as I said before, in 2 Corinthians 5:19. So, in a sense, folks, I just want to point this out because a lot of people think it's our job to save people. No, it's God's job, and he's already done all he's going to do about it. He sent his son, and he went to the cross, and he paid the full price for their sins. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5:19 said that God was personally present in Christ, and he reconciled and restored the world to favor with himself. That's already been done, okay? And it says the world. That's already been done. Now, what we need to do is go forth and tell people about this, what's already been done. That is, God has paid the full price for their sins. See, they need to get born again. The sin problem has been settled. Now what they need to do is receive Jesus as their Savior and get their sin nature changed to become a saint and not a sinner anymore, okay, by accepting Jesus as their Savior. So that's really the term unsaved is incorrect now since Jesus has gone to the cross. Because that's God's part and it's already been done. So our part is to tell them what God has already done for them, and that's the ministry of reconciliation. I hope I was clear on that. Next question. True or false? After we've witnessed to a person, we have failed if they refuse to accept Jesus as their Savior. Is that true or false? Well, I think you're all going to agree that this is false. After our lesson, our teaching on this, our job, folks, is to sow and water the seed, which is the Word of God. God's job is to give growth to that seed, okay? And 1 Corinthians 3:7 says this, that we're to go and sow and water the seed, but it's God's job to give the growth. God gives the growth. We sow the seed, God gives the growth. God's part is to see that that seed grows in a person's life. That's not our job. We don't just hang around and just stare at them until they change their way of living. So our job is to sow and water this seed. God's job is to give the growth to that seed. So after we've witnessed to a person, we have not failed if they refuse to accept Jesus as their Savior right then or even ever in their lives. All our job is to sow that seed. We'll talk about this a little more in the next questions. Next question, true or false? If we sowed the seed, we did our job. There is power in the word seed we gave them. and then I want a scripture for this. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. And the scripture I want is Romans 1:16 that says that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is the power of God unto salvation. Okay? So there's power in that seed. That's why it's called a seed. You know, just like a regular seed has power inside, doesn't it? That when we plant that seed, it will sprout and grow. Well, the word is likened to a seed many times in the Bible. And our job is to sow and water the seed of the Word of God, because there's power in that word seed we give them. So be sure, folks, when you go and talk to others about Jesus, this term we call witnessing, that you use the Word of God, that you come to them and tell them things from the Word of God. That's the power. And that will be the thing the Holy Spirit is looking for you to do, so that He can go to work in their lives and cause that seed to grow. If we just tell them all about our experiences and everything, that's not the word seed. That's not what the Holy Spirit's going to make grow. It's the word seed that's in the Word of God that's what's going to grow in their lives. Now, I'm not saying the testimony about what's happened in our lives is wrong, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later. I'm just saying be sure that you do so when you talk to them, something from the Word of God. Show them Romans 10:9-10, what they must do to be saved. This question then is true. If we sow the seed, we did our job. Name two Bible instances where God gave us conversational examples of opening the door to witnessing. Number one, the woman at the well in John 4. Remember, Jesus walked up to this woman and she was at the well, and they'd both come there to get water from the well. And the common factor there was they both come to drink. Or at least one woman came to get water, and Jesus also came there to get water. And so Jesus started off talking right about the water, living water. He says, would you like to have some living water where you'll never thirst again? He started right where they were, right there, about the water that was in front of both of them. He started right there with that little thing, and before he was done, he not only changed her life, and she was convinced that he was the Son of God, but also the other lives of people in the area came to believe he was the Son of God. Now, they didn't get fully saved at that point because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet, but they did believe when he left that he was the Son of God, that man there at the well. And he started right there with the woman with a common thing that they both had before them, and that was the water. And so he started talking about living water, and she wanted to know about the living water. And then he said, you could drink this living water. She says, how can I have this living water? And he went on to explain all about this. And then she went and got others and brought them back so they could hear about it. So that's example number one. Example number two is Philip talking with the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. And he also began right where the man was. The man was going by in his chariot, and he was reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And Philip came running up there and says, what are you reading? Something to that effect. And the man says, well, I'm reading this from the book of the prophet Isaiah, but I don't understand what I'm reading. And Philip started right there with the very verse that he was reading in the Bible and began to minister the word of God unto him, and started right there with that verse and told him what he needed to do to be saved. And then the Ethiopian saw some water alongside the road, and he says, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip answered, nothing, if you truly believe. And so the Ethiopian was baptized, and he was actually saved, because this was after Jesus rose from the dead. So there's two examples from the Bible of people who the person that, quote, witnessed to them, unquote, started right where they were with something right there before them. And that's our example. You know, a lot of times there's an example of something we're both undergoing at the same time that you can use to start a conversation about the Lord. I know what I used to do, and I mentioned in the teaching, is I'd sit on the airplanes when I would travel in my business, and I'd read my Bible. And it was amazing how many times businessmen that I was sitting beside would keep looking over and looking, trying to see what I'm reading and all that, because it was a little unusual, I guess, to them to see someone reading the Bible on the airplane, although it shouldn't be. And eventually, a lot of times, they would ask me, well, what are you reading? What do you get out of that? Why do you read the Bible? And that was a tremendous opening to tell them about Jesus and what he's done in my life, and then tell them what they needed to do to be saved. Now, did they always get saved on the airplane? No, not always. But I sowed the seed. I gave them the information that they needed to be saved. And that's my job. And that's your job. Then God, you do that, and then God will give the growth to that seed. So the two instances here would be John 4, the woman at the well, and Acts 8, the Ethiopian. Philip talking with the Ethiopian. Next question, true or false? When we begin to give the gospel message of reconciliation to others, we should realize we are on our own and should expect no help. Is that true or false? Well, folks, that's false. A lot of people don't like to go forth and witness because they say, well, I wouldn't know what to say, or I've never been real good with words. In other words, what they're saying by that is they don't realize that they're going to get help. You know, God's going to be right there helping you. He said he would. In other words, do you remember right after Jesus gave the Great Commission? What did he say in Matthew's account? He said he'd always be there with us, helping us. I think that was Matthew 28:20. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And he said it in the context of them going forth and teaching all nations, teaching them whatsoever I have taught you. And then he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So every time you go forth to witness to others and tell them about Jesus, God is right there with you in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and he will show you things to say. You start off talking, and you watch how he helps you. Okay. Another place that I'm thinking about right now is it's found in right in the Great Commission in Matthew or Mark's version. There's a similar thing that's said there, and let me read that to you. Mark chapter 16 was where the Great Commission was given by Mark, and he said this, starting in verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And then he goes on down to, if we go down, skip down to verse 20, and says, and then they went forth and preached everywhere. Now listen, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So you go forth and obey God's command within the Great Commission, and he promises to go with you and help. I've given you two witnesses to that, Matthew 28:20 and Mark 16:20. So you're not on your own, folks. God will be present through the Holy Spirit, and he'll be helping you all the way. True or false? God has already done the hard part of salvation. Witnessing to others is the easy part. Is that true or false? Well, folks, that's absolutely true. God sent his own son to the cross, his only son. Folks, that was hard. Telling others that he loved them enough to do this is easy. We've got the easy job. God had the hard job. God sending his son to the cross, folks, was not easy. That was hard. You know, just like when you have a child. Is it easier for you to watch the child suffer, or would you rather do that yourself if you could? In other words, it's harder, I think, for the parent to watch their children suffer than it is actually for the parent to go through the same suffering themselves, if you truly love the child. And it was the same way for our Father. He sent his only son, Jesus, to the cross, and that was hard, folks. Now, telling others that he loved them enough to do this for them is the easy part, and that's the part that we have. True or false? My testimony will provide the power to bring conviction to the sinner I witness to. Is this true or false? Well, folks, that's false. It's not your testimony that's going to get people saved. I think a lot of people make a mistake here. They go on long-winded accounts of what happened to them and spend about 15 or 20 minutes telling others about what happened in their lives, and then they spend 2 seconds telling them what they need to do to be saved. And I don't mean 2 seconds, but maybe a minute. You know, and I think they've got it out of proportion. Testimony's okay to a point, but God's word is the seed that that unbeliever needs to hear, okay? God's word is the seed that has the power in it, folks, not your testimony. Now, testimony's fine. If you want to give an example of how God changed your life, that gets people interested sometimes, and it's got some merit and some good to it, and that's fine. But don't just stop with that. I've heard so many people don't even get to the point. They just tell about what happened to them and assume that the person knows what to do if they want to be like them. And folks, these people a lot of times don't know what to do. They need to hear Romans 10, 9, and 10, which says that if they will just believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess them as their Lord, they shall be saved. For it's with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so that's what you need to tell them. But a little testimony is okay, but just don't stop with that. Make sure you get to God's word, which has the power, and don't just end it with just your testimony. That's the point I'm trying to get to here. You need to plant a word seed from the word of God. So the way I've worded this question is false. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:5 that we preach not blank, but blank, blank, the blank. What goes in these blanks? Well, look up 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, and fill in the blanks, and it goes like this. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:5 that we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And that's just what I was saying in this previous question, really, is that be careful that when you're giving people your testimony, that you don't just preach yourself. Because it says right here in 2 Corinthians 4:5 that we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Next question, true or false? We are to preach the good news of reconciliation, not the bad news of what will happen to them if they don't accept Jesus. Is that true or false? Well, that is true, folks. We are to preach this good news of reconciliation, not the bad news of what will happen to them if they don't accept Jesus. So that is true. Give three scriptures that essentially tell us that we are not to push people to Jesus, but to lead them to Jesus. Now, there's another thing that I think we have to watch sometimes. That we get sometimes, I think, when we witness to people wrapped up in the fact of closing the deal. And if the Holy Spirit's there helping you to reap a harvest right then, that's fine. But if he's not, if this person is still thinking about it, don't push them, okay? That sometimes turns them off, so to speak, about this whole thing about receiving the Lord. We're to lead them to Jesus, not push people to Jesus. Okay? And I want you to give three scriptures that sort of tell us about that we're to handle things this way, okay? That we're not to push people to Jesus, but to lead them to Jesus. In other words, folks, it isn't going to work. They're not going to be saved if we coerce them into receiving Jesus as their Savior. Talk them into it, and they just say, okay, just to get rid of us. That's not going to work. That's not going to change their lives. And we go away and we add another one up. Got another one saved. No, folks, that isn't going to work. We have to lead these people to Jesus, and then they have to take an action on their own to receive Jesus. Okay? The action is on their part. We tell them what needs to be done, but they have to be the one that believes that Jesus rose from the dead. They have to be the one that confesses Jesus as their Lord with their mouth, not us. Okay? So we have to lead them, but not push them. So let's look at some scriptural examples, at least three examples, three scriptures that tell us this. Well, number one, John 7:37, and it says this, "If any man thirst," now listen, "let him come to me and drink." In other words, we can lead them to the water, which is Jesus, but let them do the drinking. Okay? Don't force them. Don't push their face down in it and say, drink, drink. No. It's up to them. They must perform the action. See, it's their faith and their action that gets the results of salvation, not our action or not our faith. Okay? So, yes, we need to lead them to Jesus, but they actually have to be the one that takes the drink. Here's another. So John 7:37 would be one scripture. Here's another one, Romans 10:13. It says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can't call on the Lord for them. They must do the calling on the Lord themselves. Number three, John 1:12 says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." So they have to do the receiving. We can't receive Jesus for them or push them into it. We present the word to them, and then they have to decide if that's what they want to do right then. Revelation 3:20. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man shall hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." In other words, it's up to the man we're witnessing to or the woman to hear what you say and open the door. Okay? Not you. You can't push them through the door. They're the one that has to hear the word of God that you're giving them and open the door so Jesus can come in. How about Acts 8 with the Ethiopian we just talked about? The Ethiopian saw the water and he wanted to be baptized. It wasn't Philip saying, "Look, here's water. Let me baptize you." Okay? And so, again, the action required for salvation is on the part of the one needing Jesus, not the one doing the witnessing. How about the woman at the well in John 4? The woman at the well said, "Sir, give me this water." In other words, "I want it." She made the decision. Again, it was her decision. And finally, number 7, in Acts 2:37, when Peter preached the word right after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, the people said, "What must we do to be saved?" They wanted to know what they had to do. It wasn't Peter saying, "Come on, everyone, let's pray the sinner's prayer," talking them into it. No, they wanted to do it, and they indicated they wanted to do it. So I've given you 7 examples here, 7 different scriptures, and you can use any 3. They were John 7:37, Romans 10:13, John 1:12, Revelation 3:20, Acts chapter 8 about the Ethiopian, John 4 about the woman at the well, and Acts 2:37. And our final question is, true or false, these accounts, the ones I've just talked about above, just finished with here, these accounts are put in the Bible for a reason. So we'll do things right to give us instruction in how to obtain righteousness. And I give you a hint of 2 Timothy 3:16. Well, folks, this is true. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction." Now, the last one's the one I want to get at here. "For instruction in righteousness." In other words, telling people how they can become righteous. One of the purposes of Scripture is to give us instruction in righteousness, or to tell people how they can become righteous is one of the meanings here, okay? And so these accounts, folks, that I just read you in all these scriptures about giving this example, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." They're put in the Bible for a reason, so we'll do things God's way and to give us instruction in how people obtain righteousness or right standing with God. And so this is true. That then, folks, completes the homework for this lesson.